You turn in your Bibles tonight, we're in the book of Revelation. We're teaching on the seven churches of Revelation. And the more we read, the more we delve into this, the more we realize that these seven is a number of perfection. And so we realize that if we'll heed the teachings in this first part of Revelation, that we can make adjustments and bring the blessing of God on our lives. There's so many things talked about. He who overcomes, I will, is said in each one of those. And how many know I want to overcome? Because I can't wait to eat of the fruit of the vine. I can't wait to drink of the living water. I cannot wait until I see my name written on a stone. Come on, somebody. I'll lose my name, Ricky, and I'll get another name, which is pretty cool. I like that. And you know, Terry and I were talking about that the other morning, and in glory, we'll have to introduce ourselves. We'll have a new name. So we won't be naming ourselves after our earthly name. We'll be introducing ourselves with our heavenly name. I remember you. What's your name again? Well, here's my new name. Come on, somebody. Isn't that wonderful? And the names, we know from reading the Old Testament, that names mean something. And so it'll be a name that has a meaning that brings forth the power of God with the name when the name is named. How many know with millions of new names, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this whole universe that He's created that keeps on expanding 200 miles a day. It just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. And we think, you know, in the old children's tales, we play harps and sit on clouds. How many know we're going to be doing much more than that in glory? In glory, we're going to... So anyway, I don't want to get it all cut, but these teachings are meant to so we can make some adjustments. When Jesus spoke to the churches through the prophet, he was speaking for the one thing, to bring some order into the churches and to get them prepared for what they were about to face. And it's the same with you and I, because much of what he talks about here is happening in our lifetime and right now. I mean, the message has gotten so, like I said, murky, and God makes it very clear. We're going to talk about tolerance tonight. God never called us to tolerate sin. God never called the church to tolerate sin, to compromise and say, okay, we'll give this much if you give this much. Don't swear when you're in church, but if you want to go home, swear. Don't kiss while you're in church, but if you want to have adulterous relationships, you can when you leave the church. All we want you to do is come in and sit in the pews and come on, someone. And so we can't compromise the Word of God. And God, Jesus directs Himself to that in this, tonight, Margaret, the message is Pergamos, a challenge to obey, by the way. Pergamos, a challenge, okay, you got it, good. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So Pergamos, unlike Ephesus and Smyrna, it was not a center of commerce, but it was the richest city of the seven that we talk about. It was a city almost entirely given over to wealth and fashion. It was kind of like the New York City of Asia Minor. Kind of where New York goes or LA goes, that's where the rest of the country goes. There were beautiful temples to the four great Greek gods, Zeus, Dionysus, Athena, and Asclepius, the four great gods. And so people from all over Asia Minor would throng there and worship there, spend their money there. So it was a great, rich city. And into that, God planted the church of Pergamos. How many know God's wisdom is to plant a church not in a safe place, but in an unsafe place? It's our job to change the spiritual climate and the spiritual geography where God plants us. We don't become part of the society. The society becomes changed because of our presence. Hello, come on, somebody. And so God sets us in some of the worst places. And you could throw a rock and hit a bad place nowadays. I mean, it's just all over the place. The world needs what we have. How many know the only remedy for this world is Jesus Christ? Amen. It's not the new iPhone 6S. It's not the new movie, Woodlawn. It's not the movie, God's Not Dead. It's not going to be some activity that comes from L.A. or Nashville or Florida. It's going to come from heaven. Amen. It's going to come from heaven. And so to the temple of the of Zeus and Dionysus, all parts of Asia flocked. And there while they were sleeping in the court, the God revealed to the priests and physicians by means of dreams the remedies which were necessary to heal their maladies. And so they pray all night and they'd come and they would give them some kind of a medicine or pray for them and chant over them. And thus the opportunities for deception were numerous in the city of Pergamos. There was a school of medicine in connection with the temple. Pergamos was chiefly a religious center of the province. And so they taught and they sent people out with all this false teaching. A title which it bore was Thrice Neocorus, meaning that in the city, three temples had been built to the Roman emperors in which the emperors were worshipped as gods, namely Caesar. The biggest temple to Caesar was in Pergamos. Art and literature in Pergamos were encouraged, and in the city was a library of 200,000 volumes, which later Antony gave to Cleopatra. The books were of parchment, which were first used as parchment, hence the word parchment, which is derived from the name of the town Pergamos. So that was first writing on parchment. Of the structures which adorned the city, the most renowned was the altar of Zeus, which was 40 feet in height, and also one of the wonders, seven wonders of the ancient world. Jesus called it the place which housed the throne of Satan. Now, Ephesus, we studied a couple of weeks ago, held the synagogue of Satan, but this was the place of Satan's throne. This is where all kinds of false worship was happening. And Jesus starts out this whole account to the church of Pergamos. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, not their faith, but my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr. So Jesus knew what they were facing. But he had some things to deal with. But first of all, he wanted to build them up, as Jesus often does. The best way to correct somebody is to tell them something positive, then tell them something negative, and then back it up with positive again. And that's exactly what Jesus did. This was because Pergamos was the center of Caesar worship, this Satan thing. The seat of Satan was shifted from Babylon to Pergamos. Babylon was now destroyed, lying in ruins. Caesar was worshipped as a deity, a god sojourning with man. If you were, he was kind of like this guy in North Korea. How many have seen the last couple of days where they're celebrating and opening the doors to North Korea? Anybody watched that at all? North Korea is, I forget the grandson's name, but they worship him as a god. So they let the cameras in there, they let the Western world in there, and They spent millions of dollars for people to come in throngs by the thousands and worship this Jung Yu or whatever his name as a god. This was much like Pergamos was in the days of Caesar and in the days of the writing of this letter. Pergamos was strong in their faith. They eschewed false worship of Caesar and holding to a standard, but they allowed the thing that God had against them, the thing that Jesus spoke to them about, was not that they had compromised in their faith, compromised in their worship, but they compromised in allowing people to come and worship with them that weren't living a godly, separated life. And we say, you know, well, we can't get legalistic. We can't make people. We can't legislate morality. And I get that. I get that. We can't tell people what to do. It has to be conviction of the Holy Spirit. But if they don't know, if we don't hold a standard, any standard will do. See, we make it so easy to get saved. We just say this 5-second prayer. Jesus, come into my life and save me. Okay, you're saved. Good enough. How many know there's so much more to salvation than just saying a 3-second prayer? 10-second prayer. It's commitment to Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is talking to them in this church of Pergamos. And he says here in verse 12, these things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and hold fast my name and do not deny my faith. Verse 14 says, but I have a few things against you. Because you have there are those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now here it would seem, if you're not reading the rest of the letter, if you're not up on what's going on, you kind of say, well, this is not too bad. I have these things against you. But at the end of this thing, he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to come and fight myself against them. How many know when Jesus fights against sin, you better look out. When Jesus said, if you don't repent, I'll come. And that seems to be the word over the church today. If we don't repent and hold to a standard that God gave us. I mean, no, God called you to be holy. He said, be perfect as I am perfect. Another version says, be holy as I am holy. Conduct yourself. Paul says somewhere, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. That's not just a suggestion. It doesn't say, hey, if you got some time, walk in the Spirit. No, it says, I command you to walk in the Spirit. And here at Pergamos, the same thing. And so he likens them to Balaam. And if you read, when you go home, you can read Numbers 22 through 31. If you're not familiar with Balaam, Balaam was a heathen diviner that acknowledged his gift came from God, but he was still a heathen. Balak, the king of the Moabites, which had made friends with the Midianites, sent for Balaam to curse the Israelites. Here comes Israel. They had crossed over the Jordan River. They'd come into the promised land. They'd beaten Jericho and they were on their way. And so the Midianites and Moabites got together and said, my goodness, look what's happening here. We want these guys to be cursed. Balak, the king of the Moabites, sent for Balaam to curse the Israelites. And God, the first time that Balaam said, you guys stay here, stay the night, and I'll go inquire of the Lord. And when I come back, I'll let you know. So they stayed the night. Balaam came and came before the God, and God said, who are these people? How many know God who knew who they were? Yeah. If you ever hear a question from God, you know you better answer right. Because God already got the answer. He's waiting for you to answer. Come on, somebody. When God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. Well, God never asked a question he doesn't know the answer to. Are you there? So he said, who are these people? He said, these people came because they're afraid of Israel. They want me to go and curse Israel so they won't get destroyed. And God said, I forbid you to go. So I don't want you to go. I want you to go tell them that Israel is blessed. I blessed Israel. You leave them alone. So Balaam goes back to Balak or to the representatives. He said, go back and tell Balak I'm not coming. So they get on their camels or their horses or their things or the bus or something. They go back. Okay. So they're back with Balak and they say, Balak, he's not coming. I know he's a king. And Balak had said of him, if Balaam curses, they're cursed. If he blesses, they're blessed. So this was not just some guy over in the corner. This was a prophetic guy, although he was an evil prophetic guy. He was a Midianite. He was an evil prophetic guy, but he had some kind of a thing going on in the prophetic, just like a lot of these yahoos that are on TV and around, they have something going on in the prophetic, but they're mixing it with sorcery, witchcraft, and God. I'll let that sink in for a minute. And so he knew about God and inquired of God, but God told him, don't go. And so Balak said, well, take more money, because they came with money, they came with goods. And Balak sent back to him and said, Balaam, you come, whatever you name, I'll do it. Whatever you want. You just gather your stuff and you come and you curse Israel for me and I'll give you whatever. He essentially sent them back to Balaam with a blank check. Here it is. You fill it in, whatever you'd like to do. And so Balaam says, you wait here and I'll go inquire of the Lord. So he has the audacity to go back. How many know when God says no, don't try to change God's mind? When God says no, don't go shift everything around and go back and ask Him the same question. God, it's me again. I asked you about this the last time, but I thought maybe you had thought about it a little bit and saw things my way. Are you there? We get this idea that we can change God's by temper tantrums. Okay, God, well, if you're not going to answer it the way I'm just going to stop praying. God, I'm going to fast till I'm 10 pounds. See, we're not going to twist God's arm. And so Balaam goes back and he says, God, they're back. And they gave me a blank check. What do you think? And God says, I want you to go, but when you go, only say what I tell you to say. Are you there? Come on. Now God tells him to go. Now God has led now Balaam into delusion. Be very careful. If God changes His mind, it's usually to teach us a lesson or allow us to go where we want to go. How many have ever heard perfect and permissive will of God? Yes. Balaam now moved into, whether he was a believer or not, he probably wasn't, but he moved into dangerous ground. And he's on his way, he's riding his donkey, and story goes that the angel of the Lord appeared to the donkey and Balaam didn't see it. So the donkey off into a field. Balaam kicked him and said, get back on path. And so the angel of the Lord got into a place where it was very narrow and the donkey couldn't get by. And the donkey fell down finally. Just laid down underneath Balaam and Balaam hit him. And the donkey said, what in the world? God gave donkey a voice. How many know by the time a donkey talks to you, you got to figure you're missing something. Come on, somebody. An animal starts talking to you, you got two things. You either ate something you're not supposed to. Go get a shot of Thorazine, or God's trying to talk to you. So here's Balaam, and the donkey talks to him and says, why did you strike me? And then God opens his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, I would have killed you had it not been for the donkey. Now, how many know when Balaam got to the place where he was supposed to be, the fear of the Lord was all over him. But he went through the motions. The story goes, he got seven different places around Israel. Israel's encamped in the valley. And he went seven different places and he sacrificed at the altar. And he tells Balak, he says, Balak, you hang here and I'm going to go and I'm going to pray and I'm going to come back and then I'll say what God tells me to say. And he blesses Israel. And Balak says, no. The check was, you're supposed to curse Israel. So he goes and does it again. He does seven times. He sacrifices and does the thing and he comes back and he even blesses Israel more. And then the third time, finally, he really blessed Israel. Remember, Balak had said, who you bless is blessed, who you curse is cursed. And God already said they were blessed. And so, the whole thing was a mess, and they said, you just go home, you made a mess of things. Well, what happened was, in the meanwhile, if you read chapter 25 and chapter 31, Balaam taught Balak that it was okay because Israel was blessed, they could welcome the Midianites and the Moabites into their midst. If you read the Old Testament refused Moabites to be mixed with Israel. Said, if you bring the Moabites in, you're cursed. Well, they started to cohabitate with the Moabites, and sexual immorality came in Israel. In one place, 24,000 people in Numbers 25, because the Moabites were defeated by Israel and allowed to remain mixed with them, Israel fell into the same perversion as they were, and 24,000 of them lost their lives in Numbers 25. So Balaam was not able to curse the Israelites, but he was able to corrupt them through compromise. See, the sin of Pergamos was not that they eschewed God's teaching. They obeyed God's teaching and held to His faith. Jesus said, you've not denied my faith, but you've compromised. You allowed people in your midst that are compromising my word. The number one failure of the church is a lack of backbone to stand for the truth. We get so excited about people not liking us. Guess what, folks? That goes with the territory. People are not going to like you when you speak about holiness and righteousness. You get old-fashioned, you get called old-fashioned. What's the matter? Why aren't you in the 21st century? Didn't you get the 21st century of the Bible, the version of the Bible in the 21st century? I got on site today and studying, I got on the World Council of Churches and their statement of faith. And their statement of faith says a bunch of cushy stuff about loving the world. It doesn't say one thing about the Word of God in it. Wow. Not one thing in the World Council of Churches mentions the Word of God. It mentions the love of Jesus. Jesus loves everybody. He just loves everybody. He's a loving God. He's like Tiny Tim, you know, tiptoe through the tulips. I'm a loving God. But not one word about the Word of God and the standard held by the Word of God. It's not in there. The World Council of Churches embraces everything. Embraces LGBT. They embrace the Catholic teaching of Mary. They embrace anything. A lot of them are now embracing what they call Chrislam, which is the marriage of Christianity and Islam together. We all serve the same God, so let's get along. See, this is the teaching that Balaam brought to Balak, and it infiltrated the church, and it cursed the church. Jesus said, I will come and fight against them. See, because we want to be seen as a loving and caring church, we stop short of correcting the heinous sin allowed to grace the congregations of the land. We allow churches to exist that call themselves churches that allow anything in their church, whatever goes. We don't care how you live at home. Just come and be nice on Sundays. We won't tell you how to live your life. Just come and listen to us pontificate on how Jesus loves everybody. It's making somebody comfortable just before the crash. Kind of those little, like those little cars, those little lay cars. How many have ever seen the little ones that look like a pregnant roller skate? You can only get one person in it. You know the little, what do they call those things? The smart car. You ever see them? I mean, I think they invented the smart car so they don't have to make coffins anymore. Because when you get in a crash there, they just bury the whole thing. And they've trimmed down the gospel to nothing. I mean, they've taken all of the teaching out of it, all of the morality out of it, all of the holiness out of it. And it's just that Jesus loves you and have fun. And when you die, you get to go be with Jesus. There are going to be some mad people in hell. How many know when the scripture says the weeping and gnashing of teeth? You know when you gnash your teeth? When you get angry. That's going to be thousands and thousands and thousands of people who we never preach the unadulterated truth to because the church is afraid of offending somebody. The preaching of the cross, the scripture says, is what? Offensive to those that are perishing. We see clergy from different churches being moved around and instead of dealt with. You know, I was in Philadelphia for 10 years. Somebody would be caught in sin in a Catholic church and they just move them to another diocese. So let's cover the sin. You just go to another diocese and don't do that again. And they would go do the same sin again. Come on, somebody. And so this was the sin of the Pergamos. It wasn't that they didn't love God. It wasn't that they weren't keeping His faith, but they were so loving and accepting. Jesus said, you can't do that. This false premise actually damns the believer instead of saves them. It says that all you do is say a prayer and you are saved. As long as you believe in the resurrection of Christ, you need not deprive yourself of pleasures and activities. Your private life is just that. Whatever you do is okay as long as you hold to your confession. Come on, somebody. We've got to say that we're a church that follows God. Amen. We've got to stand for something or we'll fall for anything. The standard has not changed. Story goes a New York family bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle, and friends visited and asked if the ranch had a name. So the would-be cattleman said, I wanted the name Bar J. My wife favored Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W and the other wanted the Lazy Y. So we're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. And they said, but where are all your cattle? And he said, none survived the branding. We want to make it open to everybody. We're a church that loves you and we love the Lord and we love things. We don't want to say anything wrong. We don't want to upset you. We don't want to get everything. We definitely don't want to draw the spotlight on holiness because that would make, listen, that's the very thing that will bring revival in the church is holding to a standard once again. Jesus never lowered the standard. He never dropped the standard for anybody. He never said that to anybody. He never said, you know what, please forgive me. The standard's a little bit high. Why don't you start here? And that's what the church has done. Don't worry about that. That's a high standard. Just start here. No, here's the standard. When you're born again, here's the standard. It doesn't change. It's holiness. It's righteousness. It's truth. Come on. We can't tell somebody it's okay to live a life afraid that we're going to offend them. And maybe when they learn more about us, then we can tell them, hey, by the way, this thing in your life is wrong. No, we say it's wrong first. How many know poison is still poison at the very beginning? Amen. Oh, we'll let you drink 2 or 3 glasses of poison because it's not going to hurt you. Later on, we'll tell you it's bad for you. And sin is poison. It kills. This was the sin that Jesus was talking about in this church at Pergamos. They were good people. They loved the Lord. They held to the faith. But they said, we love people too much. And if it's anything, it's not the sin of commission, it's the sin of omission that the church is involved with today. It's not that we're committing sin. We love the Lord. Everybody knows that we're supposed to walk by faith. Come on, somebody. But we don't want to tell anybody else what to do. Discipling has lost its... We don't disciple folks anymore because we can't tell anybody what to do. It hadn't been that long ago when I was a disciple. They said, here's the standard. If you don't want to live it, we're going to stop this relationship. Come on, somebody. I can't name the number of times I went home and kicked the, out and kicked the side of the house. And God, why do I have to do this? He said, if you want to go any further with me, you're going to. Didn't hurt me. Come on. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, he mentioned, is so very strong in the churches of the first world nations. And basically, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans say, whatever is good, do it. Whatever you feel like, go ahead and do it. What it was 20 years ago, remember, we used to talk about that? The world said, whatever is, whatever makes you feel good, do it. And we preached against it. 20 years later, we're doing the same thing. Whatever makes you feel good, do it. You said the prayer, right? Okay. You got the card in your pocket. You're a standing member of the body of Christ because you said a prayer. The doctors and the Nicolaitans is saying whatever goes. Whatever you think is all right, it's going to be okay. The other thing is you don't kill anybody. You can have an abortion, but you don't kill anybody. Don't do that because don't kill yourself. Anything other than that, you're okay. We actually pay people to read the Word and tell us an interpretation so we can catch doctrine in an hour program these days. Instead of studying ourselves, we say, okay, this guy's doing this series on TV. Let me get the popcorn and I'll get it all in 1 hour. We know it's your relationship with God. God never sanctioned a teaching to be accepted without relationship. We live in a strange place right now. The church is in a strange place because we have a relationship that isn't really relationships. We have TV relationships. We have web relationships. We have cyber relationships. But they're not really relationships. Some of us older folks, it's hard for us to get into. But young people, they say they love people they never really spend any time with except in their typing. We get offended when we say something against somebody that's on TV that spends a lot of money to get on TV and they're teaching false doctrine. And we tell people that's false doctrine and they get offended at you. That guy, I love that guy. Don't talk about him like that. If they're teaching false doctrine, come on, somebody. God, you're quiet in here. These are all the things that God's talking about in Pergamos. He's saying, yeah, man, you guys are doing great. You hold to the faith. But if you don't straighten this out, I'm going to come and fight against them. The work of the local church is the single most important aspect of the kingdom of God as it relates to pure reproduction. Pure reproduction. We are all that we can be in God, and when we get people saved, we get people discipled, we grow people so that they are purely Christians also, so that when they reproduce, it's the seed of faith, it's the seed of God, it's the church, it's the strong church. But we've made all these, I don't even know a name for it, it's like a cyborg Christianity. Come on, somebody that can quote John 3:16, but sing the latest, rock songs. Somebody that can, and there's no standard. It's because we don't know each other after the Spirit and spend time with each other after the Spirit. People say, I don't need to go to a local church. All I need to do is hear it on the radio or hear it on TV. I got it already. I'll just spread it around in my small family. That's not what God intended. God intended for us to get together and walk together and know each other after the Spirit. Come on, somebody. And we get shocked when these guys that we never met before, all of a sudden they run off with a woman or steal a bunch of money. And we go, oh my goodness, where's the church going? Well, the guy for years had enough money to hide the sin. Here's money for the next month. Put me on TV from 8 to 9. I'll get up there and look good in my suit and preach all the right things. Am I talking to the right people tonight? See, we need to know each other after the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not reproduced in a test tube, but with intimate knowledge of the Father and accountability among each other. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you that are in your notes tonight. Acts 20:18. You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Paul said, I came to you and I lived among you. You know my life. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. I'm just old fashioned, man. It's not that I never read books that people I haven't met. I do. But I have relationships that are tiered so that when somebody suggests a book from somebody I haven't met, it's come through people that I trust and honor. I'm just weird like that. Somebody just gives me a book. I've got to find out where it came from. I want to know what source it came from. What kind of a person is this? Is he accountable to anybody else? Or is he out there just have enough money to write a book? Because I'm afraid that I'll get a mixture of the Word of God and something else. I fear God too much. I hold an intimate relationship with God too close to get that. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here with Pergamos. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. 2 Timothy 3:10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. So these folks knew their teachers. They knew the men and women of God they lived among. That's why it's so very important to have fellowship and to get to know each other past looking at somebody's back of their head singing songs. One of the things that New Life does well is we hang out together. Amen. So we know each other. Look, I'm not all the macaroni and all the cheese. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. Where I leave off, you're strong in an area. I want to lean on you in that strength. Come on, somebody. That's why we're called a body. Thank God for my big toe. Without my big toe, I couldn't walk around like I do. We need each other. One of the main reasons for downfall and false teaching is in the church today is lack of accountability. Anybody that's got the right words, a slick guy from Hollywood that gets up, he looks right, he's paid enough money. And come on, somebody. Can I just tell you, you won't throw anything at me? Promise? How many remember the Passion of the Christ? Do you know that most of the women that were in there were X-rated film women from Europe that starred in films that were very questionable, where they were naked and sexual? And don't believe me, to study it. They were good actresses. Had the right accent, whatever. But don't take my word for it. Just do a little study on it. But everybody said, oh, this is a great thing, the Passion of the Christ. I mean, can clean teaching come from dirty water? No. See, it can't. We get all excited about stuff like it. Well, oh my goodness, this is revival. Although God did not make denominations, the idea was to hold someone accountable by a statement of faith. I get the fact that we needed denominations early on in the church because everybody was starting churches and nobody had any accountability. So I get the idea that denominations at least held people accountable. But how many know it's gotten big enough now that you can be part of a denomination and say you believe the way that they do, but nobody's checking you every morning? I had something against a church one time and went to the leadership of the church, the oversight over that particular church, because I heard some false teaching. I went to the leadership and they said, yeah, they're part of our organization and this guy's been a part of it. I said, have you ever heard him preach? And they said, no. What do you mean you never heard him preach? I just never heard him preach. We've visited, he's come to conferences, but I've never heard him preach. I said, I'd suggest you listen to his messages. Come on, somebody. I'm talking about a big organization, not some small off the road. Talking about a... No, we never heard a message. Jesus was not fooled and he spoke to Pergamos in this way for a purpose. See, the early church meant not only on Solomon's porch, but from house to house. Why? Why did they do that? So they didn't know each other. The early church recognized the church in an area, not a street. Why? It was the church of Pergamos, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna. Why? Because God saw the unity and the accountability that was citywide. We don't hold people citywide accountable anymore. Come on. What would happen if Rochester, just Rochester, would hold each other accountable? What if we'd say, here's the standard, and the standard is the Word of God, and if you're not preaching the standard, we suggest you close your doors, sell your church, and give it to somebody that's going to do some good. Awfully quiet in here. Would we pass the test? Would New Life pass the standard? Are we willing to hold that kind of standard to see groundswell revelation, revolution? Are we willing to do it? I don't hear many amens. This is the thing that God was saying to the church of Pergamos. The early church had elders that were set in place with oversight from an apostle. Why? All the apostles visited the elders who taught the people, who saw them. There was a reason why they did that. And the reason was to hold everybody accountable to a standard. So there was no compromise. John Wesley was so concerned with building a righteous fellowship that he devised a series of questions for his followers to ask each other every week. Some found it, this rigorous system of inquiry, too demanding and they left the church. Today, the very idea of such a procedure would horrify many churchgoers. You know, if we'd go up to and ask you, how did you spend any time in prayer this week? Would you like to share with me what you're reading in Scripture? John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Chuck Swindoll, for example, has 7 questions that he and a group of fellow pastors challenge each other with periodically. I did the same thing in Philadelphia. I haven't reached quite that point. There's a couple guys that I... But here's some of the questions. You ready? Have you been with a woman anywhere this past week that might be seen as compromising? None of your business. Have any of your financial dealings lacked integrity? 3, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? I can think of a couple that would have saved early on. 4, have you spent adequate time in Bible study and prayer? 5, have you given priority time to your family? 6, have you fulfilled the mandates of your calling? And 7, have you just lied to me? We used to ask each other these questions every week. And the bottom was, if you just lied to me, you had to look at somebody's face and say, no, I didn't lie to you. Or, yes, I lied to you. You need to pray with me, because that 7 questions right there cured me from Best Buy. I had a weakness for Best Buy. We joke about it now. We drive past the Best Buy, my wife says, no, you can't go in there. My friends, to the extent that you live an open life for others to see is the extent you will be effective in your life. To the extent that you live an open life. I'm not saying open it to everybody. Don't be silly. Not everybody can handle what your stuff is. But we've got to be open enough to one another where we have accountability groups. There's people that hold us to a standard. Come on, someone. Impact, in your notes, impact is directly connected to integrity. The strength of our impact in this community will be where we're integrous with God. Integrity is directly connected with transparency. I don't have anything I'm trying to hide, see? Every one of us has a private life, I get that. I don't want you coming around my house when I'm having coffee at 6 o'clock in the morning. I like being in black socks and blue shorts. I mean, come on. I don't want to have to get dressed at 6 o'clock in the morning and impress you. I get that. There's a private life that we all live. Come on, someone. But there's nothing that we're trying to hide. We're transparent. Woo! Transparency is directly connected with accountability. Directly connected with accountability. I'm transparent and I'm also accountable. So somebody can tell me, look, You've let this lax in your life. You need to. I've noticed your language is kind of slipping. Accountability is directly connected to holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. He's talking plural. Be ye, plural, holy. Because if I hold a standard holiness to myself, then I can be pretty holy. Come on, somebody. If I define holiness, I'm the holiest guy around. But if holiness is a standard that Jesus holds and we're all trying to attain that, you'll never know where I am if I'm not open to you. Accountability must take place. And then holiness is directly connected to a relationship with God. One of the first sidebars of having a relationship with God is your life begins to take holiness on. So you can go backwards. Holiness brings accountability, brings transparency, brings integrity, brings impact. Are you there? Because if I have that relationship with God, if I have that daily relationship with God, then I'm gonna be okay with accountability. If I have accountability with God and with you, then I can be transparent. This is me in all my glory. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I have some weaknesses, but that's okay. I'm going through the process of sanctification. You see, this kind of place is where the church is begging. There are people that said, if you would just get this, I would come back and be part of you. But all you guys want to do is cut me off. You want to judge me? You want to get angry with me and tell me you don't want anything to do with me because I don't hold to your standard? Wait a minute. We've got to have some kind of relationship before you hold me to a standard. This is where we live, folks. If everybody in this county would come back to church, we'd have building problems. Somebody said, the reason why people don't come to church is because they've already been there once. Come on, somebody. So there's a way to balance the love of God with the standard of God. There's a way to balance that, but we'll never know about it if we don't have accountability and transparency and holiness. He says in verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The command of God was for the leaders and those correctly following the Lord to bring rebuke, restore those that would be restored, and get rid of those that would not be restored. Some people you just got to give the left foot of fellowship. CEO wouldn't want to be you. It's quiet. And, oh, we got to love everybody. That's what love is sometimes. Jesus said, somebody said, let me come. I want to follow you, but let me go bury my... He said, let the dead bury the dead. Jesus didn't stop. Rich man came to him and said, I do all this. And he says, as you do all this, one thing I've got against you. You sell everything you have and come follow me. And he walked away. Jesus would get rebuked by the church today. How dare you tell a rich person to sell everything they have? He worked hard for that. Come on, somebody. We can't imagine that. See, we can't imagine holding that kind of standard and saying people, there's enemies of the cross out there. There are people that are not going to change until they hit bottom. But they'll never hit bottom if we keep digging a hole for them. You know, they get lower and lower. We dig the hole deeper so they can, so they don't feel the impact of rebuke. Oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Ah, it's okay, it's And then when they finally hit bottom, there's nowhere to go. Verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Here's the positive again. He just went through the negative. He even said, if you don't repent, I'll come and fight them. You know, that gets your attention. But he says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. Number one, hidden manna. The divine sustenance that will be available to us in glory. I don't know whatever that is, but everything that we see on earth has the real in heaven. It's a pattern of what we see in heaven. So when we get there, somebody's going to hand us manna, and you better believe I'll eat it. It's the hidden manna waiting for me. Kind of like when I go see Barb, when I go see Barb Penn, she's laid up chicken for me. Chicken cutlets. And I know that those are, if I tell her I'm coming, I give her enough warning, she'll have them ready for me. She makes good chicken cutlets. God has got hidden manna waiting for us. And it's the sustenance will hold us for an eternity. Food that will sustain us spiritually. The Word of God, if you could imagine, the Word of God that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, sustaining us spiritually. It'd be like eating. We'll take the Word of God and eat it. And then he says, I'll give you a white stone. Interesting, these four things, and then I'll close. White stone. A white stone was given to a man who, after a trial, was acquitted. That's justification in your notes. Justification. We were acquitted at the throne of God. God said, you're guilty of this, you're guilty of that, you're born into sin, but my son died for you. Not guilty, justified. A white stone was given. A white stone was also given to one returning from battle as a reward for victory. That's it. God's given us the victory over the enemy. Thirdly, a white stone was given historically as a token to one that was a free person in the city. Oft times it happened at the end of 7 years or at the end of 50 years, a year of Jubilee, when somebody was set free, a white stone was given them so they could prove they were no longer a slave. But the most beautiful thing a white stone was given for, yet there was one that was even more beautiful than these three, and it was this. The white stone called Tessera Hospitalis, and it means unending friendship. What would happen when you made a friend in those days, two men or two women who were about to part would divide the stone in two and inscribe the name of their friend on the stone and give it to them. And you carried this white stone everywhere you went. And it was passed, if you died, you passed it down to the next generation. And oftentimes you would meet somebody and show them the stone and they would say, that was my relative. Everything I have is yours. Everything you have is mine. It was a covenant stone. So if you can imagine this, because again, we're trying to invert, I know I'm going a little bit long, but we're trying to invert eternity with temporary. This is a temporary dwelling. We all going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. That's the latest statistic. Okay? So we're all going to die. This is just a little blip on the screen. A little dot on the panacea of life is this little temporal thing. We're laying it all up for an eternity. And Jesus said, if you'll do these things, to he who overcomes, I will give to eat of the manna. And I will give you a white stone with your name written on it that only you are going to know. A covenant name. Covenant name that says, you're going to carry that around for an eternity. Hey, what's your name? My name is right there on the stone. See that? It's written in stone. By Jesus' own hand. That's my name. What's your name? And for an eternity, we'll know each other after the Spirit. I can't wait. But I can't wait to... We think, what's it going to be like? It's going to be tremendous. Think about a place where you know God just like He knows you. So we don't have any questions about who God is. And if we know God just like He knows us, we'll know each other just like we know God. So it won't be any of this stuff of introducing one another. We'll just know each other. Except our name. What's your name? Your name was... Wasn't your name Rick? No, my name's not Rick anymore. Here's my name. And God promises that. He's writing. And in Pergamos, they understand all about the white stone given for victory, the white stone given for justification, the white stone given for citizenship and friendship. But Jesus says, if you'll do all this, I'll fight against you if you don't. But if you do all this, if you'll overcome, if you'll rightfully divide the word of truth, if you'll be everything that I called you to be, if you're an overcomer, I'll give you this. I'll give you manna where you'll eat and never be hungry again. I'll give you a name that you'll carry for an eternity. And Pergamos is going, I can do that. See, and we've got such a job because we've let everything atrophy. It's like tying your arm to the side of your body for months and months and months, or having a broken arm. What's the first thing they do? They take you in therapy so you can build it up. And it's like we've been so atrophied that now we're being told to exercise again the body of Christ. And it's going to be tough work. It's tough. I understand that. But we are here for revolution. We're here for revolution to bring the church back to a standard again. And what waits for us? Woo-wee! I can't wait. I can't wait to see the finished product. There's lots to do. Lots to do. Did everybody get all the blanks? Because I know I probably went kind of quick. Did you fill in all the blanks? If you didn't, ask me later. Any questions or comments? You got about 5 minutes. Questions or comments about tonight? No? Everybody okay?
Just wow.
You all right? I didn't hurt anybody, did I? My intent was not to hurt you. I love you. And what a challenge God's laid before us. Challenge to obey. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your standard that you've lifted. God, it's such a standard, Lord. When we look, it takes our breath away. We're not sure in ourselves, God, if we can attain to the goals and the places that you set for us, God. We're a little bit chagrined. We're a little bit put off, God, because you're asking a lot from us. But Lord, then we realize that you gave a lot for us. You gave everything for us. How are we not to do the same? So God, as we look inside ourselves, there's not much. I don't have much to give. All I've got is my life. But I renew. I resign. I say, God, do it. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we would come to a place where we'd say, God, that standard, we can do it. God, you can do it. You can do it through us. And we've decided to do it and obey you. Lord, we thank you for your promises that are yes and amen. Do it, Lord, whatever needs to be done to adjust us, because we can't wait. Lord, angels desire to look into what you're giving us in this moment in time when revival is full blown in your churches, Lord, and when this thing breaks out, Father, what a time it will be. We'll talk about it for an eternity. But on this side of it, God, give us guts. Give us guts, God, to be able to stand and say what needs to be said. Unafraid of people being offended or being hurt. We realize sometimes the best healing is hurt. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that never changes. Thank you for your standard. Lord, I ask blessings on each and every one. Father, that this would hurt and help and not hurt. Father, that you would bless, Lord, each and every one. Lord, whatever was said out of my flesh, let it be forgotten before they hit the door. But those things, O God, that is from your word, let it plant deeply in our hearts that we might be changed to your likeness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.